morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we will read the first 18 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 15 for our text, along with Lord's Day 36 in the back of our Psalter. You can find that in toward the top of page 38. Let us hear now the very word of God. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord hath left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. In our text, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Justify the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he add his own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, sort of actually the middle of page 38, we have Lord's Day 36, with two questions and answers. Question 99, what is required in the third commandment? Answer, that we must not, by cursing or perjury, nor by unnecessary swearing, profane or abuse the name of God, nor by our silence or connivance become partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, to the end that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled even against those who do not, as much as in them lies, help to prevent and to forbid such cursing and swearing? Answer, certainly. For no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Wherefore also he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Thus far. We want to look at particularly the aspects of using God's name rightly in our worship, as we find in our catechism. Dear congregation, we considered, as we opened up God's Ten Commandments, the biblical mandate for spiritual worship. And we think about God's law, at least as covenant people, not in a negative way, but we look at God, just Jehovah God, the voice of Jehovah speaking to us. He embraces us in loving kindness with his law. And the first thing he tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is not unreasonable, is it? Any more than it is unreasonable for a man and a woman at the altar to make wedding vows. And a husband says to the wife, you shall have no other man before me, and vice versa, the wife. It's common knowledge that covenantal love is focused upon one person, focused upon one church that God has. So we have no other gods. Not what we think about God, not what we want him to be. That's the problem with man. Man wants God to be someone that winks at his sin, to be like him. But secondly, we have no graven image. That means we're not to have pictures of deity. We're not to have pictures of Jesus, physical or mental pictures. I remember when we were up in Ontario, there was a very conservative Reformed church. And at the founding of that church, someone gave them a picture of Jesus, and it was hung in a very prominent place in the sanctuary. And it really bothered this one man. And after many times going to consistory to have it removed, finally he went there one night, broke into the church building, and threw the picture in the river. And the people were aghast at what happened. And, of course, consistory right away bought a new picture and put it back up, lest that person that gave the picture would be offended. Never considering how that picture offends a holy God. So we move to our speech, not taking God's name in vain. And we hope that none of us take God's name in vain and cursing and swearing, but we want to open up this aspect of what being vain really means. It means to be empty or empty-headed. It means to use God's name in a senseless manner. It's to be feared in many churches today that the name of Jesus Christ is taken in vain, in a hollow and a senseless manner. So we want to look at this from our theme, defiling Jehovah's worship, in three places. First of all, by rejecting Scripture. Secondly, by hard attitude. Third, by unrepentance. Defiling Jehovah's worship by rejecting Scripture. Verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Didn't something inside of you shake when we read Isaiah 1, the first half? It is such a probing statement. Isaiah has a vision. It's addressed to Jehovah's covenant people, Judah and Jerusalem. And then he undresses them, as it were, for what they're doing in public worship. They are doing exactly as God has commanded them. They are offering up blood sacrifices. They pray together. They worship together. And God says, I'm sick of it. Your land is full of blood. And of course, Israel mixed idolatry in with the worship of God. They worship Baal and Jehovah. And they look to the nations round about them, these pagan nations, and they took unto themselves the customs of the land. They sacrificed their children to Chemosh and Molech, these brazen idols, huge, maybe 5-10 times the size of a man. And it had a hollowed out belly with red hot coals in there, and they threw their babies alive into this idol to appease pagan gods. And then they worship Jehovah as well. Well, it doesn't take much to make application for our land, does it? It's appalling in Kent County, a county of Reformed churches, usually, in gubernatorial and presidential elections, the people in Kent County vote pro-choice. They vote liberal. They vote for those that promote abortion on demand. They promote homosexual marriage. That's in our area. And sometimes it's easy to push it away and say, well, that doesn't concern me, but it does concern us. It's a stern warning to all of us. People presume to worship God how they want to. That's the whole aspect of what's going on in so-called Reformed and Presbyterian churches today. People come to consistory. They want this. They want that element injected into the worship service. And unless they get it, they show their displeasure to consistory. And they go on and on. The whole aspect of women in office, if you follow that, to the CRC. It was unbelievable what people did to get their way. And woe be to the minister or elder that stood in their way. The The same thing is happening today with homosexuality. But God says, only where he places his name will that place be blessed. And no, we're not exactly talking about a building. But in Deuteronomy 16, verse 2, he says, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now, we're not talking denominations. We're not talking ornate church buildings. And no, I'm not inferring that they are all wrong. But even in our beautiful building, unless the Lord places his name here, our worship is vain. That's what Isaiah is telling us. That's what our catechism is telling us. Do we realize when we come here that we are upon holy ground? Moses was on holy ground in the wilderness by the burning bush, and he heard the voice of Jehovah speaking to him. And we gather in a waste, howling wilderness round about us, and wonder of wonders, we hear every Sabbath, morning and afternoon, the voice of Jehovah, don't we? And sometimes we can take it for granted. We are to be different from the world. We are to use God's name in reverence and in awe. Christians ought to use the name of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. The church has a divine mandate for biblical worship. And biblical worship is not exactly what our forefathers have done. Not young people today looking back 20 years what their forefathers have done, but what God has mandated to us in his word. Only what God commands us ought to be done. And a biblical worship is not full of commotion, is it? Biblical worship is orderly. It has a purpose. And from the vault of the salutation to the benediction, the worship takes us on a theological journey to explain God's word to us. Well, God's name, what is that? It's part of his self-revelation to us. And child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because God has chosen to reveal his name to you. Have you ever wondered, people that you witness to? They care nothing for the name of Jesus. They use his name in profanity. And his name is very precious to you. Why is that? Because God has revealed himself to us. Well, we find many names for God in the scriptures, but there's actually four that are his chief characteristic. I am that I am, that's what he said to Moses. I am that I am has sent thee, the name of Israel's God, or Jehovah. We have that name El Shaddai. It is the omnipotence of God in mighty power. He rules over everything. The name Adonai. It means Lord or the possessor of all things, and that's the name we find in our KJV Bible. Actually, most Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd. That's been inserted by translators instead of Jehovah. because the Jews of that day, they would never use the name Jehovah. It was too sacred. We're not saying that's right. But notice the difference. The Jews, God's covenant people in the olden times, they feared to write that name lest they would make a mistake with it. And so they put in Adonai, or Lord. And today we have people that can't wait to vilify the name of Jesus. And of course we have that name Jesus, Jehovah Saves, or Jehovah our Savior. So God's worship is defiled by rejecting Scripture. But secondly, it's by heart attitude. Going on with our catechism, it says, and briefly that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. That's not something that's taught to us in our mind. Well, it starts there, but it distills down into our hearts. And we live in a society today that is very comparable to Israel of olden days. We have to ask ourselves the questions from the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? That's for children as well. Maybe we could say, well, why are you alive? Why are we alive on God's earth today? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him fully forever. Is that our passion as covenant people? Not just on Sunday, but is it our passion that there would be a light shining out from us in our thoughts and our words and our deeds that other people could see that there is one overriding factor in family life and in business and in recreation, that I would glorify God 24/7. Modern man is constantly spewing out vile words. Hollywood is full of it. Even children, they say, even children use four-letter words and use the name of Jesus Christ in films, and they get paid for it. They're taught at an early age, it's okay to do this. And children today are taught at an early age that church can be whatever you want it to be. Not so. The Apostle Paul echoes this hard attitude in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You know what that means, children? That you are the temple of God. You live in a body that God has given to you. He has formed you in His mother's womb. David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you are, and we are, to live a life to glorify this God. Our instructor, and that's so meaningful what our forefathers have given us. Every year we go through the catechism. I am convinced more and more, now this is my opinion, but I stand in line with our forefathers that have mandated that this catechism be preached in the Reformed churches every Sabbath. I'm convinced there's no better instruction for the church than catechism preaching. To open up the truths that's found in the catechism because they're based upon Scripture. We need to know these truths. Could it be? Could it be that the reason many Reformed churches today are where they're at is because the law of God is no longer read or preached? They no longer hear the voice of Jehovah. It's a constant reminder of our proneness to break this commandment. It's a matter of our heart. If this place is holy, because God has placed his name there, then I have to ask, what do you do in the worship service? What do you do when the law of God is being read? What do you do when Scripture is being read? What do we do when we sing? Is our heart and our mind focused completely on worshiping God? And I say this including myself, because it is so easy to have a psalter in your hand and to sing the words while our heart is someplace else, isn't it? The things of the world can crowd in to our hearts in a worship service. And to be sure, we have, all of us, husbands and wives, we have responsibilities. We have family responsibilities. And sometimes they weigh heavy on us. And that's good. But we ought not to let these things cloud our vision of God in a worship service. I've said it before, but I've had it with a psalter in my hand, and I've got to the third stanza, and I realized I didn't know what I read or sung in the first two, because my mind was elsewhere. Could it be that I was taking God's name in vain? That I sung the words of Scripture, and my mouth was speaking the words, and my mind and heart were elsewhere? Could that be a hard attitude? Could that be taking God's name in vain by the church? And thirdly, by unrepentance. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin? And so on, it undoubtedly is, for there is no greater or more provoking sin to God and the profaning of his name. God hates to have his name taken in vain. God has a passion for his holiness. And instead of letting sin go unpunished, the catechism says, he sent his son to bear the penalty for our sin. God will not allow his law nor his glory to go unpunished if broken. And so we are called to uphold truth today. And we think back. What happens when we contend, earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude says? Have you ever spoken to people about the truth of Scripture? Well, I'm not talking about with a magnifying glass being picky, but upholding biblical truth. Have you not been mocked by church people or consistory for insisting upon Scripture and for them to consider the warning? I remember many years ago, I sounded out the warning of women in church office. I was looked upon as a dimwit. I didn't know what I was talking about. And people had all kinds of ideas and answers for me showing them Scripture. And to this day, you will not convince these people that Scripture is right. There is unrepentance. One of the major things we have to look for is when a larger assembly in a denomination, we want to call it a synod or general assembly, but when that group of men get together and make an ecclesiastical decision against Scripture, they are in exactly the same place as Israel was in Isaiah chapter 1. It is a fearful thing to make decisions that are contrary to the Word of God, because when we do that, usually there is unrepentance that follows, that no matter what happens, people will not change their minds. And thus God is provoked to wrath. He was provoked to wrath over Israel. They were doing exactly as He commanded them. And He brought judgment upon them. Verse 15, He says, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear." Many prayers were offered up by denominations for unbiblical decisions that the Lord would be with them. And God says, if you pray outside of my word, I will not hear you. And could it be that's what we see today in our world, at least in North America, that multitudes of people are making unbiblical decisions for worship? And so we have to look at Scripture. We have to know Scripture. We have to know our confessions and say, this is a biblical worship service. And yet, we have to be careful we don't go too far to the right, that we don't get nitpicky over small items. But the modern church today is setting forth light for darkness and darkness for light. You do realize that there is mass confusion being spread by the visible church today. Those that call God a liar, taking His name in vain by saying the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not biblical history, that there is no seven-day creation. Those that proclaim that marriage is not an institute of God from creation, but marriage is being redefined. It's no longer one man and one woman till death do them part. The church today embraces not only remarriage after divorce, but the church embraces homosexuality. And the church is gathering the world to come into its fold. We have to find our way through Scriptures. A warning comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 12. When the Lord speaks to David about his actions with Bathsheba, He says, "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme." Have you ever wondered what the world thinks about the modern church? That the church is chiming in with their voice along with Hollywood and all the other liberals promoting ungodliness, and the church is right there with them? This is Christianity? We ought to weep over this. We ought to have a recommitment to live our lives for the honor and glory of God. We have to ask ourselves of Isaiah chapter 1, like the apostles did when the Lord Jesus says, one of you shall betray me. They didn't say, well, it's not going to be me. Scripture says one by one, they all asked, Lord, is it I? As we read Isaiah 1, is this me? Am I part of the problem? And yet, we can't end on a negative, can we? God came to Israel not to cast him off. He has some of the sweetest words in this text, this chapter, in the whole Bible. Verse 18, come now. That's what God is saying to us. New Hope, come now. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give thee rest. And God says, come now and let us. No, not you. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though our sins radiate out from us, maybe not so much for others to see, but God sees them. God says, though your sins be as scarlet to me, they shall be as white as snow, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God gives these words to us, these warnings, not that we would remain unrepentant. He said, let us reason together. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks for thy goodness and grace and mercy to us, that again this day, in creation and in Scripture, we have heard thy voice, the voice of Jehovah. And may it be, O God, that thy voice would shake us to our very being and grant us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Grant us that we might live a life to the honor and glory of thy name, and thus seal thy word to our hearts. And hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.